Well, take out your copy of the scriptures, and we're going to pause our study of Luke for a bit and look at 1 John. We'll get back into our Luke study next week. But you can turn there to 1 John. We'll read the whole first chapter of 1 John together. Our traditional talk about Christmas, because it is Christmas time. Nothing seems like anything this year, does it? But it just seems like Christmas is just on us this quickly, and just so thankful, though. You know, God has persevered us through this crazy time and this crazy year. It gives us a lot of hope that He's seen us through. He'll see us through whatever is ahead. We have nothing but good days ahead as believers. Christmas 2020, only one more Sunday. Dwight read this for us earlier, the Christmas story. It's a great tradition to read that every Christmas time, you know, just even with your family, just to get together and remember and talk about what Christmas is all about. We used to say that the meaning of Christmas is lost, and that got to be cliche. It's not even lost anymore, right? It's not even on the radar, you know. It's just gone, and our culture has gotten so ungodly and so far from the Lord. And I've heard that there are good things happening around the world, though, and God is always at work. And it is very true that the light shines more brightly in the darkness. And so as culture gets worse, as things get uglier, as the lies and the sin and the things that are against the Lord abound, the gospel message becomes more and more beautiful and more and more distinct and different. But I encourage you, I hope that you really took these things to heart as Dwight read. It's just a wonderful reminder why we're here today, right? Christmas. Christ came in the flesh. He came as a real person. He came to die, as we'll see, for the sins of mankind. But let's pray together. And then let's pray together. We're going to come back in and look at John chapter 1, and we'll read it together. We'll talk about it a little bit. God, thank you for this blessed time of year that we've come to call Christmas, a time when we remember anyway that Jesus has come in the flesh and that he was born as a real person. God, and just as our culture, as we've designated this as the time, and thank you that you were pleased to send him, that you were pleased to come as the Son and to come with this wonderful message of reconciliation, this amazing mission to save us and redeem us from the horrible world and even this the terrible nature of our own hearts. I pray that as we go through this season, just each one of your people, as we go through this time and this season and this week, even as we have a special day set apart, as we meet with family, as gifts are exchanged, that the true meaning of the coming of Christ would not be lost, but that instead we would see why we give gifts, because the ultimate gift has been given. Why this season means so much to us, because Christ has come. Why we celebrate, because there is hope, there is surety, there is joy in the coming of Christ and in his wonderful mission to save mankind. And I pray to that end, God, as we look into John, 1 John today, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we'd be reminded of the truth of what Christmas is, and that we would be good servants of you, going out and not only internalizing, but confessing and sharing these truths as we live and walk in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 John chapter 1. John, he's been called the apostle of love. And he talks a lot about love in his gospel, and certainly in also the epistles. There's much about love in there. It's interesting how much John talks about fellowship. Fellowship is it's weird. I don't know. Maybe it's just the older I get. Maybe I'm just getting to be an old cranky guy. But the English language is awful. It is awful. That one word can have 19 meanings. And do you notice that? I mean, it can have, you know, it can have one word, and you can just the context and the inflection and everything can mean something completely different. Let alone the ones that sound alike, right? And if you like English and you care, avoid the internet. You know, people, they have no idea how to use contractions or to, the word to, right? Learn the word to if you're on the internet, things like that. It's just crazy. But fellowship, what is it about? You know, we use the word, but what does it mean? And sometimes in our culture, in our circles, it can mean, because we're Baptist, I mean, it's in our doctrinal statement, you have to have a potluck, right? And then, so it's the fellowship meal, right? You come back, we even have a fellowship hall just for that, you know? Have you ever heard that? What do I got to do to become a Baptist? Well, you have to be baptized by immersion and have a 9x13 casserole dish, right? And then you have to have those two things to get in. Is that what fellowship means? Now, it can be a good time of fellowship, can't it? We just enjoyed some of that this morning. It can be a great venue or avenue for fellowship, but is that a right, or is that what John means? How's that when he shares the word fellowship here and what God was intending for us as people? I'm going to submit to us today that the coming of Jesus Christ is all about fellowship. I believe that's what John teaches in the first chapter of his epistle, First John. Christmas is all about fellowship. Think about as we meditate on Christmas, as we meditate on First John today, how God demonstrated his love to us, that he sent his only son. Think about all that Christ gave up, he forfeited as he came here. You know, it's not a small thing. When you think about, when you let your mind really meditate on the beauty and purity of God, and then him being completely holy, and then him being in a place that's other than here, it's contrary to our experience. I don't think we can really wrap our minds around purity. We work on it, you know, we try as Christians to be pure. We really don't have a great concept of purity. How pure purity is, right? How holy is. And we can sort of make connections in our own life, right? I mean, you don't go to the sewer to take a bath. Why? It's disgusting, right? You don't put yourself in that place. Well, it was much worse than that when God left purity to come to worse than the sewer. You see, think what he gave up. Think about how what God did in coming from a place of holiness and purity to come into a broken, sin-cursed mess. That's an amazing thing. That's not something that we should take lightly. He came to this broken world that we had broken, and think about how he came. He could have entered into our world system as one of the great of the world, couldn't he? Right? He could have, you know, he deserved it. He was greater than anyone else in this world. He should have at least come greater than everyone else and ruled everyone and told everyone how great he was. That's not how he did it. We just read, and Dwight read in Luke 2, how he came to a pair of nobodies, to a young girl even, who was a nobody, to a backwater province no one even cared about in the middle of the Roman Empire, in a backwater town, in a backwater province, to a group of farmers. And he didn't come as a great person or putting his glory on display. He came humbly. Think about how then Jesus was treated. He was treated horribly. I've been studying the end of Luke, getting ready for maybe March now, but wow, it's shocking. It's shocking to be reminded of how Christ was treated. He was rejected, even his friends just left him, rejected him. Peter cussed. I love how the ESV renders it. Peter invoking a curse on himself when he cussed. I don't know him. He had some curse. They didn't put it in there. It wouldn't have meant anything to us anyway. It's vernacular, you know. But wow. He was completely abandoned. He was let down by every slice of human experience. You know, the government, the priests, his friends, everyone, the soldiers. Christ came. He was terribly mistreated. And as he came, he demonstrated a commitment level that is also hard for us to understand as people. We work on it as humans, as Christians anyway. I don't know too many normal people work on commitment. It's our culture. It's another part of just humanity that we've lost in this culture. And, you know, as you get, let me tell you something, not too many too terribly young here, but when you're young, you look at all these old people and man, they're always grumping about something, right? All this change and everything, right? Now I start to understand why you're grumping all the time, right? I mean, everything is just, it gets, there's a degrading that happens in culture, and it's just concerning. But we don't really have this, the commitment, you know, look at, and even in we it, Christians are as much to blame for this as anyone. Look at the degrading of the idea of marriage. We let no-fault divorce become a thing way back when. And then all of a sudden, now we wonder why we have a sexually immoral culture. There's no commitment. You know, there's no commitment in this culture. And think about God, though, his perfect commitment. Think about the level of commitment. We work on it. I trust my wife more than any person in the world. And we're committed to each other till death do us part. You know, no matter what gets thrown at us, we're committed. But we still can't trust each other because we're broken. Think about the commitment level of Christ. He left everything. And he said, my commitment to you is to leave perfection to come into what you ruined for you. Wow. Would a person do that? That's pretty amazing. You see, and God is restoring fellowship. We think often, we'll look at John here in one just a minute, but we think often of the Christian life, and boy, you know, I read about this, I hear stories about this, and I meet it in counseling all the time. I can't help but think that many people wrestle with this. We think about the Christian life as that you come to Jesus Christ and you do the formula, and I know no one thinks of it that way. Maybe even, you know, you know what's right and you trust Christ, okay? But then there's like a sense where you set aside then the pursuit of Christ there and you sort of grin and bear it and buckle down and grit your teeth until you get home, right? And that's just totally to miss the purpose of Christ. Because he came not just to redeem us, not just to save us, but to restore what we had broken. What had we broken? Fellowship. There was a relationship that we had. Adam and Eve were made to relate to God, to love him and to be loved by him, to know him, to draw near to him, to want him. And we broke that. And so God came to restore not just our sin, to change us from sin to be able to be in heaven, but to restore to us fellowship. We become his, you see. Can you imagine just a human relationship where, and I've been meditating on this week too, just from the crazy stuff of this year. You know, we talk about in church a lot, we do anyway, not everyone does, but we talk about the importance of repentance and keeping relationships right. Think about how rare it is in this world for people to actually want to work out problems, real problems. It's incredibly rare. Why do you think we're so politically divided? No one can talk to each other anymore. No one wants to. Arrogance. Everyone is so arrogant. They have their own ideas and they're set and they don't want to hear from anybody else. Well, when it's a problem and you're arrogant, you just go your separate ways, you see? We don't fix what's broken anymore. I don't know if we ever did a terribly good job at that, but today it's just the funny, cool thing to do. Kick them to the curb, sister, right? And relationships are just not there. That's not the way God works. God took what we had broken and we broke it, we ruined it, and he didn't just say, well, you can come to my heaven, but I never want to talk to you again, right? That's a human thing. What he said was, welcome home. Welcome. He restores fellowship. Come be with me. Come spend time with me. Walk with me. Love me. Love me. I love you. Let's let's get to know me. Let's spend time together. That's what fellowship is. That's what God is talking about. That's what John is talking about when he talks about fellowship. I love the way John frames this because he got it. He had it right. He spent time with Jesus. He knew what it meant to love and be loved. He wanted Jesus. I mean, you see something no man would do in this culture where John is reclining up against Jesus at dinner. I mean, it's just amazing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked down and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest. That's a fancy word. It means brought out and shown to us. It is brought out of somewhere that you couldn't see it, and it's put on display. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice the personal nature of John's epistle. He knew Jesus, amen? He's a man that knew Jesus. They had a real relationship. And I think one of the things that's hard for us, we didn't get the experience that John had. God shows up differently sometimes, doesn't he? He showed up in John's life with a physical body. Not so for us. We have to take him by faith. We have fellowship with God by faith today. But notice this, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. Every tactile experience John had experienced Jesus Christ. He lived with Jesus. He had laid hands on him. He had an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus. And there is an incredibly relational aspect of Christmas because God is not a God. You know, so many people think of God, if they think of God at all, as sort of a force or a far-off being. There's even whole scopes of religion where they say there's some power and he made something, but you can't know him. That's not the true God. God is intimate. That means that he is nearby. He is involved. He is with you. He is with us, involved in his creation. And how you know that for sure? Jesus came, right? You know, how involved is God? He was hands-on, right? You see, that's the point. He came physically into this creation. I don't know about you, but I sure know about me. I probably know about you, too. Give me a taste of heaven. I don't want to come back here, right? You know, think about this. When you've spent a February on the Gulf Coast, it's hard to come back to Iowa. All right? You're down there at 75 degrees and the fish are biting. You come back to Iowa and the air is frozen. Okay? Right? You see? Think about that's nothing. Think about the difference between purity, joy, no sin, wonder, and then this mess. You see, God came. He is involved. It didn't matter what we had done. He put hands on. He put boots on the ground, right? He got involved into our lives. He came into this brokenness. We broke it, and God fixed it. He was dealing with our problems. It wasn't his problem, you know. He was dealing with ours. I don't like to fix other people's problems, do you? I got enough problems of my own, right? What does God do? He fixes our problem. He's involved. He is a God that is nearby. In love, God saw our need and got involved. He could have sent angels. There's millions, who knows how many angels there are, right? He could have just let them handle it and delegated. Why don't you guys do that? You guys do this? He didn't do that. He came and took action. He didn't just change things from heaven. He's God, right? He made it all. He could have, in a snap, fixed whatever he wanted to. That's not how he operated. He actually got involved. He came. He entered into this point of fellowship. It wasn't that he looks at us far off and says, wow, look at those, what a mess. You guys have that. Or, hey, you guys go fix that. He said, I love them. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to go with them. And I'm going to take care of this problem that they made. That's an intimate God. That's an involved God. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about God leaving all that was right and coming down to what we had made wrong so that he could make right what we had broken so that we could go to be where it is perfect. It's just stunning. It's just stunning to think about. Fellowship. John says that Jesus is life in here. I love the descriptions that he gives. He was life, the word of life. The life was made manifest. That's just that word again where it means he showed up. He was put on display. It came from where you couldn't see it and it was made manifest. It's like I had this here and I said, manifest, and the light shined on it so you could see it clearly, or it was zoomed in on. Made manifest. Jesus is eternal life. The life he gives is a relationship with him. He was made manifest to us. John equates the showing of Jesus, the life that Jesus gives, with eternal life. That's which we have heard and seen. We proclaim to you that so you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and the Son. You see, John is saying, if you know Christ, what we talk about is salvation. That equals fellowship. See, salvation becomes fellowship. It's intertwined. You can't have one without the other. You don't have eternal life with no fellowship. You don't have fellowship with no eternal life. It just goes hand in hand. When you know God, right? You know him. You love him. You serve him. He is your God, and you have fellowship with him. The salvation we have in Jesus is a relationship. And to think of salvation only as positional cheapens what God has done. Hear that again. I'm going to say that. I wrote that as kind of theological. I don't know why I wrote it like that. But probably was writing a paper at some time before I thought of that. But positionally, what that means is when you're lost, I can't squander too far here because of the camera, but when you're lost, you're in a position. And that position is alienated from God. And on your way to hell. And so you can just see that as a place. We call it a position. You're in this place. And unless something changes in your life, that's the natural state of person. You're gonna die. You're going to go to hell. You're positionally outside of Christ. When we see salvation as just a change of position, wow, I'm going to heaven, and now I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Think about how cheap that is. Think about how that cheapens salvation. That's not what Christ came for. He didn't come just to change our position. He came to change who you are, right? He came to change you from this lost soul to a member of his family, to a beloved child, to a daughter, to a son, and one that loves and follows him. He came to restore a relationship with him. And think of the wonder of that, Christian. If you've struggled with this, if you've wrestled with just wanting life to be your own way or to have all the things of the world, think about the wonder that you can know the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe wants to know you, to walk with you, to spend time with you. It's amazing. And John says it's joy. You're writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the life God made you for and made for you. Restoration then. Why did Jesus come? He came for restoration, to restore the relationship, to restore fellowship. Higher than just giving us heaven, but to make us new in him. to be born again, as Jesus said in John 3. And Jesus frees us not only to live for ourselves, but for himself. I got a few here that I'd like to read as we think about this restoration. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Do you see? God's restoring. And Paul's using the example of a slave. You're a slave to sin. God comes along and pays your price. He's mine now. You're bought now. Now, in that case, the person that was bought, what do they become? Free, but how? Free to serve their new master, right? We often think as humans, especially as good Americans, right? We love freedom. We think we're free now. I'm the master, right? That's not how it works. You're free to serve the new master. And Paul teaches that in the scripture. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to either serve the devil or you're going to serve yourself. That's the old preaching limerick, right? There's only two options on the shelf, serving the devil or serving yourself. And that's really true. You're bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy, real joy found in serving Christ. He frees us for himself. So our response then is to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and join in what John calls fellowship. I would define this as a deep and abiding love of Jesus Christ. It is a life where you follow him. Where you follow him, where you live for him, where as you look at this, you think about holiness, where you want to be more like God, where you're putting off the things of the flesh and the things of the world, and you walk in light, as he says. Your life is pure. There is a real sense. I've been trained not to talk too nebulously or emotionally. But it's difficult because we're emotional people, right? So don't hang your hopes on your emotions, but hear this. There is a real sense of peace that comes from walking in the light. From just in simplicity following Christ, when your relationship is restored with him, where you just love Christ and you just follow him, where all the garbage of the world, who cares, right? You know, the world is on fire. It's been on fire since Adam and Eve, okay? It's 2020 ain't no different. It only feels bad because we're living here, right? It's all going to explode. It's all going into a mess. Yes, right? This isn't our home. As bad as 2020 is, think about how good we've had it, right? Think about it. It hasn't been that bad. We're focusing on all the negative. We have so much still to be thankful for. And as a Christian, it doesn't even matter anyway. You know, if you died today, if the Russians came over and the Chinese all got together and they gave you COVID and killed you, what would happen? You'd wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. Is that so bad? Is that so bad? You see? So we live for a different purpose. We live with a different mindset. We don't have to go after and run after the things that the world is calling good. We don't have to care so much about all of the things that press in on us and try to grab our attention. God came to give us a relationship with him. That's the treasure. You see, that's the treasure of Christmas. Why do we celebrate with gifts? I saw someone say today that the American Christmas has nothing to do with biblical Christmas. I disagree. We give gifts because the greatest gift has been given. We celebrate because Christ coming is worth celebrating. Amen? And I'm just confessing, hopefully I am, when I give you that gift, here's something I want to be a blessing to you because I have been blessed amazingly with something beyond price. I have this fellowship with Christ. I have this intimate relationship with him. He loves me. I love him. I want more of him. I want to find him. I want to know him. I want to seek him. And so my day starts out with that mindset, God, let me know you more. And he does. He shows up. He's a God involved. He's a God of love. He's in my life. He's in your life, and he wants more to be in your life. The holy God came into our unholy world, and God expects us then to pursue holiness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's just black and white. It's in our text for today. It's not a particularly Christmas message, but it's just true. If today, Christian, you're seeking after things or living in such a way that denies what the scriptures say, that if you're living for sin, if you're chasing some of the evil of the world, you lie and do not practice the truth. Now, you can't have it both ways. You can't follow darkness and have fellowship with Christ. But real fellowship with him is possible if we walk in the light. There's always hope. Don't you love that? I don't have it to come up here, but don't you love that, the second to the last verse? If you confess with your mouth, you know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So there's a way to get back to good, sweet fellowship with the Lord. Confess. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the light. You know, the devil lies to you and says, well, look what you've done. You can never be right. You can never have a relationship with God. He's too holy. And God says, hey, repent, and you're right back in the light. Today's a new day. Today's a new day. Wipe the slate clean. Start over. Today's a new day. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a beautiful message for a Christmas morning. You can have restored fellowship with God. You'll have restored relationship with other people as well. You know, it's impossible really to have true fellowship with another person unless you're both walking in the light. It's impossible. I've lived a fair amount of my days in the darkness, and we thought that we were having fellowship. And let me tell you, sadly, sometimes people in the world have a little easier in being nice to each other than Christians do sometimes. It's just an observation. But they don't have fellowship. They don't. It's shallow. It's hollow. The only way you can have true fellowship with someone is for both of you to be walking in the light. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're in the same place. We're going the same direction. We have the same goals. We have the same loves. We have the same desire, you see. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin doesn't go away, does it? Not in this life. But we're cleansed from it. We're cleansed from it. It doesn't dominate our life. It doesn't dominate our existence. Why? Because Christ has already paid for those. And we're cleansed from those as we walk in the light. And we can have a restored relationship. Well, this Christmas, as we think about the lengths God went in restoring us and relating to us, I think it would be good for Christians to recommit to this, to being relational with one another, certainly, but to seek God, really, to seek the fellowship that God offers. Grow in your relationship with him. Restore and grow in your relationship with others. It's not always... You know, work, do your part. I love what Paul says, as much as depends on you. Sometimes that's your life verse, right? As much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. That's the 2020 verse right there, amen. Right? You know, but that's true, but then also remember that is our responsibility, okay? So for our side, we have to do what's right. We have to work towards restoration and do what we can, even when it seems hopeless or people are not willing to be restored. And then lastly, let's just take a moment today, and I hope here in a few days as December 25th rolls around, as a family, you'll take just a moment just to rejoice, just to talk about what Christ has done and just to think about it. Give testimony. You know, if you're one of the older people there, it'd be good just to give testimony. Man, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how God has changed me. And let me tell you about the fellowship I have with him. Let me tell you about my personal relationship with my Creator and just give him glory as we celebrate this wonderful time of year. Let's pray. God, thank you for restoring fellowship with us. I know for myself it's something that I desperately want. I trust everyone here is the same way. And times can seem elusive to us because of this broken, sin-cursed world and all the pressures and wickedness and just all the just normal things of being alive or being an American, and just get off focus, get off track, think wrongly, chase wrong desires, things that aren't even necessarily sinful can just grab our heart. God, I pray for your people, for myself today, that you would just grip us with your glory, that we would love you more, that we would know you more, that you would be first on our mind in the morning, that you would be last on our heart at the end of the day, that God, our devotion to you would grow each day, and that we would glorify you as we revel in what you've done for us, that we would be thankful, that we would give testimony to those around us, that we would share the wonderful gospel truth, and especially this Christmas, as we have such an opportunity to represent you well. I pray that we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.